God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I said at the beginning here, I want to talk on Ephesians, and I was really moved to connect with this one particular verse that I'm going to show you here in just a second. But just so it doesn't become overly redundant or kind of old, I moved us on to Colossians, which the book of Colossians is a parallel of sorts to Ephesians. A lot of the same teaching that Paul has appears in both. But here's the verse I wanted to highlight this morning, and I think it really is for everybody in this journey. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So there's a word that I've been hearing quite a bit in some circles of our congregation here lately, some pockets especially, and it's the words empty nesters. Empty nesters. Now, you know, whenever I've heard people kind of talk about being an empty nest, having an empty nest, maybe it's just me, but I've often heard of them say it, well, with some joy. Woo! Yeah, all right. The Lord took them away. Yes, okay. And also, well, a little bit of sadness. There's just a little bit of sorrow. And that makes sense because this phrase is meant, this phrase hints at one of the great meanings of marriage. Right? See, marriage is this leave and cleave, covenant-shaped endeavor meant to stick in for the whole of life until death parts us. Marriage is meant to make each of the individuals involved in marriage better. And marriage is meant to make a nest, if you will, Lord willing, if the Lord should bless you with children. Marriage is meant to make a nest where those little birds are supported, where the little birds are encouraged, but also where the little birds are well equipped to someday leave the nest and become functioning adults on their own. And this drama of life wonderfully reminds us of what God does for us. He loves us, He calls us, He matures us for the whole journey of discipleship where we not only receive, but we're able to go out and tell the gospel news. And you know, all this makes sense, right? And this, by the way, is why I elongated this little section of Ephesians also, by the way, because this is meaty and relevant stuff for all of us, I believe. If not for all of us, this is something that we all can get on our journeys of discipleship, because they are all individual. And this is why I wanted to take one more week to simply zero in on Ephesians 6:4. Why? Well, because it mentions some really interesting things. And as I read it, there were some things that just would not let me go. So here it is again, and I want to kind of drive it into you a little bit. I want to place it upon your heart. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, one of the first interesting things, if you will, that you ought to notice about this Ephesians 6:4 verse is that Paul focuses now specifically on fathers. Okay, he turns to fathers. See, if you remember back to Ephesians 6, verse 1, he kind of made it more broad-based. He had a wider focus. He just said, parents. Okay, let me rewind the tape just a little bit. Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he talks about husband and wife. Then he talks about parents and children. And then he's going to talk about slaves and masters, a.k.a. today, employers and employees. Okay, that doesn't soften it. It just makes it real vocation-wise. But here, he goes from parents, and he narrows it down to fathers. Huh. Why does he do that? Well, it could be because at the end of, remember, if you at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, I think headship extends into this role of childhood, taking care of children as well, which really just simply means that fathers should be invested in their child's success. I mean, fathers ought to be on the floor playing. They ought to have a rolled-up sleeves interest in their child's education. And yes, they ought to have a really pivotal part in their children's spiritual upbringing as well. In other words, fathers, dads, do you understand what kind of huge influence you have? Do you understand what kind of influence you have on your child's, on your children's lives? Now, if you doubt that, you really shouldn't. According to some data collected by Promise Keepers in the Baptist Press, I actually got this from Chris. If a father does not go to church, even if his wife does, one child in 50 will become a regular worship attender. Wow. One child in 50. If a father does go regularly, regardless of what the mother does, and just like I said in first service, this does not mean that moms are not important. Moms are critically important. I'm just talking about this. If a dad does go, between two-thirds and three-quarters of their children will attend church as adults. Another study that's focused on Sunday school, and I think this is where we can equate this to Bible study. Another study focused on Bible study found similar results on the impact of fathers. When both parents attend Bible study, 72% of the kids attend Bible study when they're grown. If only the father attends, 55% of the children attend when they're grown. If only the mother goes, it drops down to 15%. And this is God's grace at work. If neither attend, then the 6% of the kids actually go when they're grown. So from 0 to 6, that's incredible. Now, not only that, but I want you to understand, even in the secular world, we're starting to notice the impact that fathers have. According to fatherhood.org, when a child grows up in a fatherless, and I want to say it this way, a fatherless or a functionally fatherless home, a functionally fatherless home, he or she is 4 times more likely to get stuck in poverty. They are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. They are 2 times more likely to have weight-related issues, 2 times more likely to drop out of school. They are also more likely to become incarcerated, commit a crime, have behavioral problems, face neglect and abuse, and they're more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Wow. Let's be clear about something. Moms, you have a critical role. I'm not trying to take anything away from you. Moms are critically important, but dads, men, don't you see how your example and connection makes a huge difference? And I think I say this because I think we're more likely to downplay it. I've done this with Kara. You know, what's the big deal if I don't happen to go? Right? Men, we tend to downplay our influence. But I think this is why Paul zeroes in on dads. Either way, men, I so want you to hear this. But then Paul also goes on to talk about the word anger. Very interesting. Now, maybe we understand why Paul so far has been talking about dads. Okay, we know why he kind of zeroed in on dads a little bit. But why does Paul now turn to anger? And why now? I mean, why didn't Paul say something like this? Hey, dads, don't discourage them. Or hey, dads, don't pamper them. Or hey, dads, don't try to give them dessert before dinner because that's just not a good deal. Or something right before you go to bed. Or dads, don't be a bad example. Or dads, don't neglect them. Or don't abuse them. Why does Paul here say don't provoke them to anger? Huh. Well, the first place that I had to think of was, is it a gender thing? As in something like this, well, men obviously need more anger management classes than women do, right? Okay? Is it something like that? Well, maybe yes and maybe no. I did a lot of reading, a lot of skimming of some psychology sort of articles in this, and it was fun. Not really, but it was fun. Okay? And this is what it said very interestingly. One article actually said this, and maybe this will connect. It really did with first service. Men in general, okay, according to many current psychological studies, both men and women, and I love this. This is going to be revelatory to you, so catch this. Both men and women get very angry. Okay? Nice. In fact, one study I read even said, women actually get angrier more often. And they hold on to anger longer. Now, even in first service, which is a more you know, they're very conservative. I swore somebody said amen, right? Okay. Very interesting. Okay. Now, you may agree with that or not, okay? Women tend to get angrier more often, tend to hold on to anger longer. But, you know, as I was reading all these different articles about this, there was one thing that was consistent across all the articles that I skimmed, and that is that although women may get angrier more often and women may tend to hold on to their anger longer, the question arises when the problem is the way that fathers or men tend to show their anger. It's the way that they display it or live it out that's often in more questionable or perhaps inappropriate ways. Ways like yelling. Ways like unjust or excessive punishment. Ways like hypocrisy. Hey, don't do this, and then dads go out and just do that very thing. How about verbal put-downs? Physical aggression. Men tend to show their anger in such ways. And friends in Christ, I just have to say, I will own this. This is what I know. See, for the better part of my upbringing, this is what I saw. This is what I got modeled. Now, my dad is much different today. But this is sometimes what I have given to my children. How about you? Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not as well, as you kind of process this, but maybe part of the reason why Paul mentions anger the way that he does is because anger has this way of devouring all the other feelings. Anger is a fire that requires the majority of the fuel and the air in the room. I mean, it just sucks it dry. And people can feel it. It seethes, it smothers, it crackles, it burns. Anger sucks up all the attention, and it captures all the available mental energy. I mean, you can't hardly do anything else other than concentrate on your anger. So as you take this in so far, please just hear me. None of this is to say that anger is a bad thing by itself. Okay? Anger by itself is not bad. Remember, even Jesus got angry. And as Tim Keller will point out in one of his sermons on anger, anger is a form of love. It's what comes out when you see injustice. It's what comes out when you see somebody that you love and somebody's trying to hurt them. Or when you see somebody that you love that's making really bad decisions to hurt other people or themselves. Anger, folks, can be good. It can be very good. Anger can be righteous. Anger can be purely motivated. But as you probably have also seen, anger can be really bad. For instance, anger can point out what Tim Keller would also call disordered loves. And this kind of anger comes out when we make things or people or achievements more important than they ought to be. We get angry because we've made people's approval so important. Or we get angry because we really want a good reputation. Or we get angry because we want a perfect car or a perfect job or a perfect house or a perfect body. And when that doesn't happen, man, we just get implacably angry. Someone hits this particular nerve, marked or unmarked, and we just get incredibly angry and we can't shrug it off. And this ends up leaving people puzzled and often in pain all around you. So one of the first things we need to do, men and women, because remember, both men and women get angry, right? We need to analyze our anger and learn how to deal with it. Maybe that means we get help for it. Maybe that means we get help in expressing it. Maybe we need help in processing it and dealing with it. See, here's the thing. If we don't, that absolutely is what you're going to pass on to your kids. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Now, that's all dealing with the negative side, and that's critical. We had to talk about that side. Yet Paul also knows that there are some things that we can do to deal with the more with the positive side as well. We dealt with the negative. How about the positive side? So take a look at the screens again here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But here's where I want to take a little bit of a turn and spend the rest of the sermon talking about the backside. but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I have to thank John Piper for this section, for this little section, because he really helped me to understand this. So I want to pick this section of the verse apart. And in fact, I'm even going to throw some Greek at you so that way you can look intelligent around the water cooler, okay? So if you want to say this later, you certainly can, okay? So first of all, fathers, bring them up. Ektrepheta auta. Now, the word ektrepheta means basically to provide for, but especially nourishment. Within this context of being a parent, it seems to take on a broader meaning that means or looks like taking care of. Taking care of. So the focus of the word is the fact that in all a father does, from discipline to instruction, there is to be this sense that it's done in love. It's done in love. The earthly father, then, like the heavenly father, is trying to bring all things together for the betterment of his children. So his character and then God's character is on display. Fathers, bring them up, ektrepheta auta. And then bring them up in the discipline, paideia. Now this word signifies the action a father takes to give his children the abilities and the skills and the character that they need to live lives to the glory of God. It's not necessarily synonymous with teaching. Rather, it seems to be even more full than that, more active than that. A good word thought of here should be training. Training. As in training in righteousness. And like all of you know, whether you played sports or been a part of debate or anything else, training, if you train yourself correctly, there are good consequences. If you train yourself kind of inadequately, there are not so good consequences. Well, in the same way, dads are called to train their children and to know the difference between God's will and their will. It's giving them tools and skills so that they're held accountable, so that they can see what the life of Christ looks like versus the life without Christ. And there is a difference. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction, nuthesia. Now, this word is an ordinary word for teaching, but, you know, to just kind of put instruction out there is a little two-dimensional. It's a little flat. So as Piper would say, and if you can get this, I know it's like 11:51, but I get it. This is, in essence, what Piper would say. He would say, it's to counsel a child about avoidance of or cessation of improper conduct. Wow. Fancy talk list, it just simply means to admonish. Now, admonishment is a corrective warning about the fruitlessness of a certain path. And this is meant to wake your children up, but it's also meant, and please catch this, this is the difference in admonishment, it's meant to be sweet in the end. There's a warmth here. There's a hand on the shoulder or a tone of voice that corrects, but it also comforts. It's, I mean business here. But son, daughter, this is the business of life. This is the business that you've been called to. This is the business that you've been bought with blood for. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Curio. Now, this is the content, this is the method, this is the curriculum, this is the goal, this is the joy of the life of fathering. This is the words that the words of God would rest deeply and would guide your children's paths moving forward. In other words, the most important goal of life is that your children would see the love of Christ in you. And then they would also then have it for themselves down the road. The biblical understanding of this is that they would have it for all of their days. Wow. You got that? That's a little daunting. But it's doable. So that just leaves me with one question here, and that is how? I mean, how can this be done? How are we called? We are called to overcome our anger. We are called to replace our illegitimate anger with joy. We are called to pass that on to our kids and our spouse and our friends to be models of what that means. Men, that's Paul's thrust here. So how are you supposed to do that? Well, I want to give you a start, but first I want to tell you something, and especially after last week's sermon, I want you to get this. None of this is emotional blackmail. Okay, this verse is wrongly understood that way. I mean, if kids walk out of here, and even my kids tried this on me last week, and so I even had to say this, Father, don't provoke your children to anger. And I said, you're not getting away with that. See, that's not what it's saying. See, there are some people, don't fall for that, Dad, there are some people that never grow up. There are some people that are stuck in their childish immaturity. There are some people that are stuck in the unfortunate idea that their emotions are the gauge of truth. And so they say things like this, I'm unhappy, therefore you're not loving me. No. And we've all experienced that kind of manipulation. I'm unhappy, therefore you're not loving me. Remember, the heart is not the sole source and norm. It's not the datum of life. That's why we have the Word. Paul made people angry, and he was right. Jesus made people angry, and he never sinned. On top of that, he was the most loving example of God's reach and authority at work. This is not meant to be emotional blackmail. Guys, hear my heart. This is a real deep look at your influence. It's a call to step up and love God, love as God loved his people, his children. And so I want you to get something. If you're going to have any shot at doing that, any shot at overcoming anger, at replacing anger with real joy, at parenting children well, then you have to know something, and that is, we are forgiven. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are loved. In Christ, you're deeply supplied. In Christ, you're freed from all those failures. All the missteps, all the mistakes, all the ball drops, the angry tirades, all the worthless words, all the guilt-ridden misuse of authority. Now, you may have to rebuild some trust. You may have some miles to go before you're the type of dad that a little child will trust to put their heart in your hands again. But for that journey back, each and every day, remind yourself that if you desire and repent of those times, dear friends in Christ, you are forgiven. Then daily savor that news to the very depths of your soul. And then just do Chris and I and the whole church staff and in fact the whole church community a favor. And show your children that. Show your children that kind of love. That Christ replaces illegitimate and sinful anger with a real tender-hearted joy. Let's pray. Oh Lord, grant to all of us fathers to lead our children, yes, I say it, even our adult children, ever more faithfully to savor Jesus' forgiveness and to love Christ above all. But first, that means that fathers need to get that message as well. So Lord, help us to grasp that as men, as fathers, so then we might show that to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we already confessed our creed.